This morning, we're gonna read a chapter from the Bible. It's interesting that Jason Hershey, the director of David's Tent and YWAM DC, without even, I'm sure, being in any way aware of it, really set us up for this Sunday by taking us through the first chapter of Daniel. So this morning, we're going back to Daniel because Jason, by the Holy Spirit, really without any understanding on his part, got us to where we need to be. So we're going to pick up again, Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. You can follow along with the screen shots there. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. We're going to pause there for just a moment and capture what is taking place. So Babylon is attacking the city that God chose to be the place that he would inhabit so that he could connect with people not only from the nation of Israel, but from the other nations that would see him among the people of Israel. And these people would come from nations, and this is where God would meet with them. And yet we see Nebuchadnezzar coming and attacking the city of God. And he comes and he takes from the temple of God these possessions of God and then puts them in the temples of his own God. So we have Babylon conquering Jerusalem, and we need to understand that this was because the people of God had turned away from God and had turned to idols instead. False gods. Gods that could not be truth, that could not be love like God is. And yet they turned to them because that's what was popular. That's what everyone around them was doing. And they thought, let's follow the crowd. And after years of warnings from God, the people refused to repent, and so God gave them over to their enemies. In this case, it was Babylon. And Babylon comes and takes the choice individuals from the kingdom of Judah and places them into an indoctrination program, really. This is propaganda at its best. And it's propaganda by a godless ruler, a polytheistic culture, a regime that was oppressive to its own, let alone the nations that it conquered. And yet here they are in this dictatorial, despotic regime, having to be indoctrinated by them, having to be propagandized by these individuals. And so we see I'm pausing only because I lost connection again. I don't know. We've never lost connection. So I don't know if we have to move that all the way over because there's some interference in the heavens right now. And we gotta break that power somehow and make the connection again. And so as I'm speaking, there we go. It should be onto the next slide. You ready? Because I gotta get it up there because I want you to see the scripture. Pause just for an awkward moment if you don't mind. It's okay to be awkward, right? If you like each other. Remember those awkward moments when you first were dating that person? And not working. Guys, I think we're going to have to bring that. How close can we get that table to me? Can I sit on the table? Might be the Wi-Fi. Wi-Fi. Oh, look, folks. I think we're in this one. You remember where we were in the scripture, right? I hope. Here's the next part. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Think about it. They're eating the king's food, drinking the king's wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he gave Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And what I would say to Daniel and his friends that are named here is, welcome to Babylon University. That's not a university that they would ever pick. And yet here they are, forced to go to Babylon University to be trained for 3 years. They're on a 3-year master's program or whatever it is. And they're going to Babylon University, and they have the best meal plan. How many of you university students are going to appreciate this statement? They have the best meal plan in the universe. The best meal plan of any other university. Sure, the university is teaching them terrible, terrible things, but they sure have an opportunity to eat well. They have the king's food and the king's drink. And so here you have four young men, probably in their late teens or early 20s, and they're forced into this place of indoctrination, and yet they're fed like a king. In fact, literally, like the king's food, right? And yet Daniel resolved not to eat the king's food or to drink the king's wine. And the reason why is because Daniel knew that that king had offered as a sacrifice, as a dedication, all of his meat and all of his wine to his own gods. So Daniel had an issue with his conscience. Daniel had an issue with his calling, with his understanding of his relationship with God. He knew that God had revealed to him that he should only serve God, Yahweh, the one true God, and that he should not participate in anything that has to do with idolatry, worshiping false gods. So it wasn't just he had a difference in food taste. It wasn't just that he was like, no, I'd rather be on a diet. I'd rather, you know, force myself to eat what I don't want to eat. It was none of those things. He recognized that there was compromise involved in the king's food, in the king's wine. And he said, no, I'm not going to have it. He resolved, it says, not to do that. Why? Because he wanted to remain pure in his devotion to God. Let's go on to the next verse. And it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. That's a almost cryptic way to say, he's going to chop my head off if this doesn't work out. I'm literally going to lose my head. He's literally going to chop my head off if this doesn't work out. So he's not too excited about this idea. But the next verse, it says, then Daniel said to the steward, a lost connection again. All right, let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for technology. It's beautiful because we can put the scriptures up there. But for some reason, we're having a problem with technology. It's yours. We give it to you. We pray that it would work as it needs to work. And if we need patience with it, you'd give us patience. But we also know you can correct this in Jesus' name. So we ask for it. We thank you. Can you say amen? Got to find my place because I think we're there. Yeah. Yeah, there it is. Do you see where it says, then Daniel? Then Daniel said to the steward, hold on. Yeah, there it is. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the ewes who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And I want to make sure before we read on that we don't miss what's really happening here. This is not talking about dietary things, okay? This is not talking about, you know, what we eat is really important. I get that. I've lived the negative of that, and I've lived the positive of it. I know the effects when I don't live it. I know the effects when I do live it. It's better to eat healthy than to not eat healthy. Can we all agree with that? You know, even if you're like me, where you're constantly having weight issues, things like that. The reality is we know that, but that's not the point that is being made here. After eating and only vegetables and drinking only water for 10 days, these guys are better off health-wise than the other guys. So all the vegetarians say, amen, brother. Just one in among us. But it doesn't just say they were healthier. It says they were fatter. And I have no explanation for that, except to say that something supernatural was happening. You don't get fatter on just vegetables and water. You just don't. Then those who were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. Something supernatural was going. So the lesson here, as important as the health lesson is for us, the lesson is something different. It's that God will do the supernatural for those who put him first. Are you hearing me? God will do the supernatural for those who put him first. So when you respectfully say to your employer, when you respectfully say to your boss, you know what? I need to get off early on Friday so I can go to a God encounter weekend. You can trust that if God wants you at that God encounter weekend, God's going to make a way. Can you say amen? That if your boss is saying, I need you to work on Sunday and you can't go to church, that you can trust God, that God's going to work out your schedule. I've seen this numerous times where people said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put him first and I'm going to let him work out the things. This is the lesson of here, is that when we stand for God, we can watch God stand for us. Can you say amen? God makes a way. Then it says, and as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the year of King Cyrus. That's a span of about 70 years covering the reign of 4 different kings. Can you imagine? This was the message of Jason last Sunday to us. It was an amazing message from one of the most courageous men and his wife, one of the most courageous women that I've ever met. And he's talking to us about a message on bravery, on being brave, on courage, on being courageous. And he's talking about how brave Daniel had to be to stand for God, and how brave we have to be in a culture like we live in to stand for God. And that when we do stand for God, this was an amazing point that Jason brought out to us last week, that when we do stand for God, we can definitely expect 2 things, fierce opposition and extravagant success. Are you hearing me? Fierce opposition is, these were the guys that were thrown into the fiery furnace in the lion's den. We get all that. There's going to be opposition when we stand for God. But sometimes we focus on the woe is me. I'm a follower of Jesus. Everything's going to go wrong. These guys, every time they got knocked down, they were promoted even higher. From king to king to king, they were ruling in a place that they were slaves, in which they were slaves. And yet they became the ruler of, and it was, and even when there was an overthrow from one country to another country, they wound up, it was first the Babylonians, then it was the Medes, then the Persians, and a mix of the two. And no matter what the regime was, they wound up being promoted, being favored, and coming up into just extravagant success. So this was a beautiful point that Jason brought out to us. But it was so interesting to me as I listened to Jason, because as good as his message was, he could not have known that he was setting us up for our fall kickoff Sunday. He had no way of knowing that the points that he was making are directly and corollary to the points that we would be making today. And one of them is about God Encounter Weekends. You see, when I look at the story of Daniel and his three buddies, I find that they were constantly getting alone with God. They were getting alone just one of them with God. And then they were getting alone, the four of them, and having a prayer time with God. They were constantly getting aside from what was going on in their lives and meeting with God. We call it prayer. We call it worship. There's all kinds of expressions, Bible study, etc. But the reality is they were getting alone with God. They were pulling aside. My wife, Carolyn, is going to come and share with us on this point of getting aside with God. God bless you, Carolyn.
Good morning. There's a really small scripture phrase in the book of Psalms, Psalm 46:10, and it's very small, but it's so powerful. And all it says is, be still and know. Can you say those two words with me? Be still and know. So sometimes, in order to know, what do we have to do? This lesson, this scripture has taught me a huge lesson. And sometimes when you don't get the lesson the first time, God has ways of helping you to get it in other ways. Well, I want to tell you a little story. This was a few years back, and I don't even want to admit when it was, but it wasn't last week. I'll tell you that. But I was out having a fun day shopping all by myself, and I was at the mall, and I'd spent all my energy. And if we get to know each other, you'll know about me that I like to be really active and I like to be very productive, and it's hard for me to sit still. Like, I like productivity. And so when they always preach sermons about Mary and Martha, I'm like, oh, okay, Martha, okay, I'm the Martha. But anyways, I was out and I was shopping and I was busy, and I was on my way home in my car, and I heard this weird noise, and it was like kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And I'm like, oh, like I was just on a main road, and I'm like, what is that noise? Is that me? And I rolled down my window, and it was so loud. It was like kaboom, kaboom. And I'm like, oh no, my car, what's going on with my car? And I just wanted to get home, and I didn't want to stop. And I was like, okay, I'm going to just go a little bit faster and see what it sounds like. And so I put my foot on the gas pedal, and it went a little bit faster. It was like, kaboom, 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 kaboom. And then I was like, well, that doesn't sound like as loud, as bad. So I put it down a little further, and I started going really fast. I was like, kaboom, 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 kaboom. And then it just sounded like a loud motor, like really loud motor. But I was like, okay, well, I'm just going to get home. And so I rolled my window up so I couldn't hear it so much. It was like, da, da, da. And then I just went like 70 miles an hour as fast as I could go. And I drove home. And then I came into our driveway, and as I slowed down, it was like, cub. It was like really loud. And so I drove into the driveway, and I went in the house. I was like, Dave, like, our car is making some kind of a weird noise. And he came out. And no, I mean, literally, I can't even tell you like how much damage I had done to that car. Like, there was like no tire left, no rubber hardly left on it. And even the metal part was bent. And then we had to take the car to a garage, and there's something that goes across underneath, and that was bent. And our car was almost like, I had almost destroyed our car. And I won't bore you with the wonderful details of that conversation, but but anyways, I learned like a really huge lesson that sometimes it's not really the best thing to go faster when there's something going on. You need to slow down. And that's a huge lesson for my life, because sometimes when I get stressed and I get really busy, or I have things that are like in my mind and I'm like, oh, like I just, what do I do about this? What do I do that? You know how I deal with it? I go faster. Like I just like, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to like, I'm just going to do more hours and I'm just going to get busier and busier. And then it kind of like, you don't have time to think about it. And it's just kind of, you just put it in the back, but it doesn't go away and it gets worse. And God has just been teaching me this lesson, and my husband sometimes tries to remind me about it, and it gets me really mad. But he'll be like, I'll just be like, ah, like I'm so stressed about this. And he'll be like, did you pray about that? And I'm like, oh, like, but it's so true, right? Like we have to be still in order to know. God has things he wants to reveal to us that are deep, deep. Some of them go years back, right? We have some things in us that are long, like, in there, and that we haven't allowed to come up and deal with. So I just want to encourage you this morning, like, if you're thinking, when we talk about this God encounter, I don't have time, I'm busy, I have a job, I have this to do, I have that to do, I don't have time to do a whole weekend, just be still for a minute. And just say, God, is this something that you really want me to do? Is this something that you want me to do again? Just to set this short amount of time aside for you and to just hear what you're saying to me. I don't believe you'll regret it. And you could even maybe even prevent some major damage internally to your soul. If you just take time to be with God. Life is so busy, right? Here in D.C., is it crazy? Life is so busy. Let's just take time to be quiet before the Lord and just see what he has to say to us. Amen? So don't miss out on this moment. People will say to us, okay, I'll come on the God encounter, but I'll come Friday night, but I got to go home and take care of this or that, and then I'll be back Saturday morning. We're like, nope. Like, we don't want to, like, be all about rules, but this is a time to step aside and to not go home and do chores, not to ride the bus, not to take care of someone. This is a time for you and God to be still the whole way through. And I think you'll be really amazed at what God says to you. So just think about it.
Watch this, y'all. You watching? Ta-da! Jason didn't know that this Sunday we would have this kind of sharing about God encounters nor life classes. And when he started to refer to Daniel 1, 8 through 17, about how these four guys chose not to eat the king's food and to eat something instead. The lesson that Jason taught us is that we cannot give ourselves to what we're being fed by this world. Sometimes we're too consumed with the news. I can become a news junkie. And that's a prayer that I say, Lord, I don't even want to, you know, I'm glad. I don't know about you, but I'm having a hard time with this election, getting excited about the candidates that are offered to us. Can I just be real? I'm just not excited. I'm like the opposite of excited. And you know what? I'm seeing it as an opportunity to not be too focused on the politics of the moment and just to be free of that. Hey, Lord, it's in your hand. I just commit it all to you. And that God is getting us to a place where we're not eating all that's being fed to us, but we're replacing that with what is right. And as he was talking, I thought, we're going to introduce life classes next week. We're going to talk about the parenting life class, the worship life class. We're going to talk about the prophetic ministry life class, the deeper life class. And I thought, you know, he's not aware of that, and yet he's telling us, eat the food that's going to make you grow. And I thought, we're having more food at Embassy Church this fall than we have had in years. And it's being bathed in prayer, opportunity after opportunity for us to be fed, life-transforming, ministry transforming, family transforming truths from the Word of God on the liberty that God has for us, the depth that God has for us, the extravagant love that God has for us. All of these things are what we can experience. So I thought, when he was talking about, hey, don't eat that, but make sure you eat that, I thought, this is our opportunity to say, you know what? We got lots more opportunities than we've ever had here in this place called Embassy Church. Can you say amen? And then I thought about this whole thing that he made the point in Daniel chapter 1, verse 6, verse 11, and verse 19. And when he said it, I almost wanted to jump up with my amen. I said it amen, but I kind of was a little bit subdued in that because I wanted to go, amen. Like I wanted to get up out of my seat because he made this statement. He said, did you see the wisdom of Daniel? He was going to stand up when other people weren't standing up for God. But he was going to make sure that he wasn't alone in that. And that he said, you need to find your Mishael, your Azariah, your, I want to say their Babylonian names, but Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah, okay? And those three guys. And he said, you need to find your brothers. Ladies, remember he talked about Diana. He said, you need to find your sisters. And I thought, what an amazing thing for him to be saying, because next week we're going to share about the concept behind our community groups. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but in everyone's family, something is missing. Can you think about right now what was missing in your family? Maybe even what's missing right now? A right relationship between a husband and a wife. Maybe the right kind of connectedness with dad or mom or brother or sister. In every family, something is missing. In the case of my own family, what wasn't missing was having a very attentive father and mother. I had a great dad growing up. Thankfully, still do. 83 and going strong. Mom, 80, going strong. But I didn't really have the absence of a father in my home or a mother in my home, like increasingly so many more and more people have. But there was something missing in my family. And what was missing was a brother. How many of you know that I'm the baby in the family? And I'm the last of four. And somehow God made a mistake and gave me only sisters. I don't know what happened, but I had no brother. I had three sisters, so I was outnumbered at every turn. But it wasn't only as bad as that. I was not the older of the four. I wasn't even in the middle of the four. I was the baby of the four. That means I didn't have just one mother. I had four mothers. Four mothers to tell me what I was doing that I shouldn't be doing, what I should be doing that I wasn't doing constantly. I never want to vote. If we're going to vote for a game to play, guess who lost? If we're going to vote for a show to watch, guess who lost? And I thought during that time, I need a stinking brother. I need a boy, somebody to hang out with. And I felt that need. And at some point, my parents decided that they were going to give me a brother. And they decided that it was too late to give me a brother biologically, so they were going to give me a brother in friendship. And somehow this guy just moved into our house, who was doing ministry with my dad, who was in his early 20s, and he began to ask me, hey, you want to play ball? You want to go hang out here? And all of a sudden, I had a brother for the first time in my life. I even got to watch a show once in a while that I didn't get outvoted by, you know? And it was a beautiful experience to have a brother, because that was something that was missing in my life. And then now having children, how many of you guys know how many kids we have? We have way too many kids. Did you know that? We got 5 kids. That's like way too many. You run out of parents after 2. Okay? You're outnumbered at 3, and then we're having 4, we're having 5, we're throwing heat, you know, caution to the wind, we're like, whatever, we're going to have another one, we're going to have another one. And I don't know if it had anything to do with it, but maybe what caused us to keep having kids is that our first 3 children were girls. And maybe dad and mom wanted to see if a boy would come along. And I'll never forget when Jonathan was born, we were like, a boy? We don't even know how to make those. We only make girls. We got 3 girls, and there's a boy. And we're like, cool, we got a boy. And we thought, that's great. But then it all of a sudden occurred to me, this is my family.
This is the family I grew up in. I'm living in the family that I got. A boy with three older sisters. And the thought occurred to me, how did we do that to him? Maybe we did it to him so that I could be the empathetic father. I get it. I understand. It's going to be okay. There's good sides, upsides, benefits. You'll get way more girls to get to know because of all their friends that are hanging out. I wanted to tell him all that stuff, but I thought, you know, he's still going to have this emptiness inside. I don't know if that's why we went to number five, but we did go to number five, and number five was a brother for Jonathan. My daughters have sisters, and my son has a brother. And get this, his brother was born on his birthday. April 18th, 3 years after he was born, Jonathan was born. And I just thought to myself, this is just way too cool, God. You know, why, thank God we didn't stop at four. I know that five is way too many. But we started thinking about who would we give back? And we never could think of who we would give back. And then when Joel came, it was like God just kind of put the finishing touch. Man, there you go, right there. And so we looked at that. And so here's the lesson for all of us. Did you know that all of us inside yearn to be daughters if we're girls and sons if we're boys? Every one of us yearn to be a son or a daughter. I've met people who have gone their whole life stuffing away feelings of rejection and shame because of the rejection and shame of a father or a mother. And it never stops hurting. Why? Because we long to be daughter. We long to be son. We were created to be daughter. We were created to be son. And we need to be accepted like a son should be accepted. This week I visited a young man in prison who's about to get out in about a month. And I asked him, has your father been here to see you? He's done about 6 years of jail time. And in about 6 years, in three different jails, and in about 6 years of jail time, his Christian father, his Christian church-going father has never visited him. And I said to him, I can't apologize for him. I can't say, you know, in his place directly. But I can tell you this. If I were your biological father, it wouldn't matter what you've ever done. I would not leave you without a visit in prison. No matter what you've done, I would somehow let you know that I want you to be well, that I love you. And I want you to be okay. And I told him, and you know what? It was interesting because he's lived a lot of years now, and that ache is still there. Because every one of us want to be a father, to be a son, to be a daughter, but we also long to be a sister, to be a brother, to have a sister, to have a brother. There are some people here that were raised, who are ladies, who were raised without a sister. And you know what you did? You found one somewhere else. You found a roommate in college. You found some classmate, and you said, we're like sisters. Why? Because there's that innate desire. If I'm a lady, I got to find other ladies that I can share life with. Same thing with guys. And I know that sometimes guys run away from it. They got to keep up their, you know, ooh, I don't need anybody. But deep down, men need brothers. They need people to know who they are and care for who they are and stand with them in the fight. Stand with them in the battle. Help them to be encouraged, supported, prayed for, accountable. This is the role of a brother. This is the role of a sister. But I also believe that God has put with any inside of every one of us a desire to be a mother, to be a father. I believe that we might express that in a biological relationship, but I also believe that we express it in a myriad of other relationships. We want to look after somebody who is in need. We want to help somebody who's on this level get to that level. We want to help somebody who doesn't
doesn't know, somehow know. Who's not loved, somehow be loved. There's something within every one of you men and every one of you women that men, you want to be a son. You need a brother, and you want somehow to be a father. And every one of you women, there's within you a daughter that needs to be cared for, a desire for a sister to share all that with, and a desire to be a mother to care for somebody else. So beginning this fall, this is going to define our understanding of community groups. If you want to understand our idea of community groups, it's this. We want to provide opportunities for everyone at Embassy Church to be a son, to be a daughter, to find a brother, to find a sister, and eventually to be a father, to be a mother. I'm going to tell you exactly how that will happen. I'm going to Embassy Church. I'm checking out services, going to a God encounter, meeting people, getting to know them better. Not realizing that the whole time, just like a child, I'm being helped to go to the next level. Somehow, I'm receiving what a son should receive, what a daughter should receive. But through that services and through those encounters and through those life classes, as a guy, I begin to find other guys, and somehow I feel connected to them through some type of affinity. And I don't know what that is. It could be a myriad of things. It could be age. It could be hairlessness. Dude, I relate. I lost mine too. Isn't it easy to comb your hair now, you know? I'm being facetious, but what I'm saying, and you might be drawn into a relationship with somebody else through your understanding of their language or their culture or their life experience or their age and certainly your gender. And at some point, you can ask them, can we be brothers? It's the weirdest question ever, but I would not live any part of my life without asking that question. I've got 5 brothers in this church, and we've committed this fall to meet every other week, Friday morning at 6 a.m. You say, well, that's an exclusivist group. How come you guys only get to meet with each other? How come that's just you guys going off by yourselves? If you got a problem with it, just remember the ministry of Jesus. Jesus ministered to the masses, but he had 12, and even among the 12, he had 3, and he called them to step aside. It doesn't mean that we hold off from others. In fact, the more that I meet with my brothers, the better able I'm going to be available to my sons and daughters and my other brothers and sisters and my other fathers and mothers, because my brothers are praying for me, knowing me, supporting me, caring for me. And when we meet together, I share their lives, they share my life, we lift each other up, and we become better sons, better brothers, better fathers. I love that opportunity. And I love the opportunity in church to be like a father to some that are here to say, you know what? You don't know how to get into a God encounter. Let me be like a parent that just kind of guides you in the right way. I don't use that language. Hello, let me be your father. Oh, I should have thought of that illustration. That would have been good. Luke, right? I am your father. Star Wars, right? I'm not a Star Wars. Is that right? Is it accurate? I do okay? I don't think I've ever watched one all the way through. Sorry. How many of you just don't relate with me at all? You haven't seen one all the way through? What is wrong with you? I'm like a cultural misfit. I don't know what it is. But here's the deal. Something within us says, you know, we've got to help people as a father, as a mother would help somebody else. But because I'm with my brothers, I can go into a place like Columbia Heights knowing that my brothers and my sisters, my fathers, my mothers, other sons and daughters have my back when I go in there. And I hang out with my friend Pastor Jonathan, a white dude and a black dude. You say, what are you bringing up color for? Because in that neighborhood, most of the people I know have never been loved by a white person. They've told me that. Never in their life. One guy told me, you're the only white person I ever felt cared for in my whole entire life. And I'm like, what is wrong with us? When there are boys and girls who have no father in their home. Yesterday I had the privilege of going to a football game. And Damari is 9th grade. And his father, he didn't have any relationship with his father. And he's never had him come to his game. And when I showed up at his game, first time, I didn't even know he was playing in the squad. And I showed up at his game, and he ran over to me. He goes, I can't believe, he didn't say it, but he was saying, like, I can't believe you're here. He was like, you're here. And I'm like, yeah, I told you I was coming. And he said, I heard you came here early. I said, yeah, you told me 10 o'clock. He said, it's 4 o'clock now. I'm sorry to make you wait. I said, no problem. I brought my work with me. I'm getting ready for my sermon tomorrow. I'm finishing up preparation. I'm making calls and all that. I did it in the shade out here. You wonder why I'm so sunburned and lobster red. I was out there trying to find shade. But the whole time, I get to be a dad again, caring for somebody who needs that. And that's going to define our community groups. So we don't have a community group to say to you, this is where you need to be. Our encouragement is this. Be a son. Be a daughter. Come to church. Go to life classes. Go to God encounters. And there, discover your sisters. Discover your brothers. And then together, commit to become fathers to others who would help people to find church, help people to find the Word of God, help people to find prayer, help people to find David's tent, help people to find God encounters, help people to find Jesus, help people to find love. This is the opportunity that all of us have. So you say, well, if I sign up for community groups, what am I signing up for? You're signing up to somehow, some way, be the son, be the daughter, be the brother, be the sister, be the father, be the mother that God wants you to be. And you say, well, then how is that going to happen? God's going to take care of it all. You jump in and watch how God provides. So those of you who say, you know what, that's a concept I can buy into, I understand it, I want to sign up and find out how it works, we'll be in touch with you. The only thing that we're going to say in response to what it's sharing with you now is it's time to sign up. Put your name on the dotted line. You say, well, aren't you being a little bit like forceful? No, I'm not demanding anything, but I'm encouraging it very strongly. You have opportunities today. Every one of you in this church can be a part of a prayer team. Every one of you can come pray. Every one of you in this church, you heard from Jess, can be a part of the hospitality team. Right? Everyone. And not every one of you, but so many of you can join the children's ministry team. So many of you can be a part of ministering to children. And all of those things. But here's the thing. Every one of you can sign up for life classes, sign up for God encounters, and sign up for this focus on what we're talking about of coming into community as sons and brothers and fathers, daughters and sisters and mothers, that the Lord would connect us all and take care of us all. You ready to sign up? You ready to sign up? There's your opportunity. Everyone look around, see the balloons, see the tables. They're all waiting for you. They're going to be manned in just a moment. But I'm going to say this. Right after this service, we're going to be back there. We're going to have fun time asking questions, getting information, registering, signing up for all these things that are happening this fall. To be fed, to feed others, all those things, to grow, to help others grow, all of those things. But when we're done, as many of you as can, please stay and be a part of the force of God's ministry to all these people that are going to be coming through our doors. Joe, you put it into perspective for me. There's no more important 20-minute time period in all the year of Embassy Church when all these people come in from all these different religions and we get to tell them and show them and demonstrate to them who Jesus is. So if you want to stay for that, please stay. And then feel free and be encouraged to go down to the Washington Monument and look across the street for what is called David's Tent and be there for the one-year anniversary at 7 p.m. tonight. I just want to let you know this. To our surprise, we held off this kickoff thing until this Sunday, and we have maybe two-thirds or less of people that are here now than were here last Sunday. And so I found out from others, we didn't do vacation yet. And so many people were out. I knew Vinny and Abby would be out, but I heard from many others. So please be patient with us next Sunday when we probably replay the video so that those who were not here, how many of you say, no, that video, I don't want to see that again. That was terrible. You can live with that. That was a fun video, right? So we can watch that again. We want to get everybody at Embassy Church aware of all that God is doing for us. I want to close in prayer. I want to pray for you, But I really have it on my heart to pray for us because God's leading us as a church. And so let's make this a collective prayer. Would you stand with me if you would, please? Wow. Lord, I feel like something historic. All the prophetic stuff that we've heard, really going back for years, but I'm just thinking so much of in the last year that we've heard. And we've been responding. We've been saying it's time to go to the next level. It's time to tune up and tune in and receive all that you have for us. And as a church, to go to that place where we are, like Lyndon said, a vessel that is filled with water to the brim and overflowing and sharing drinks of water with everyone around us. Father, we sense what you're doing among us, and we know that what you have given to us to experience this fall is a response, Lord, to what you've been doing among us, Father, and how you've been guiding us. Lord, I think back to our trip out to Bethel Church. For 2 years, we've been talking about taking a weekend with our church leaders and going out. But Lord, I thank you for the delay, because we wouldn't have had a couple of us at least a part of that trip if it had happened even 6 months ago, let alone a year ago. And then going out and receiving, especially this life class, Deeper Life, and some of the other experiences that we had out there, and how you encouraged us that we're not only on the right track, that we need to even go further out in the pursuit of that. And so, Lord, I thank you that in the valley called Redding, California, is an oasis of your presence, and where hundreds and thousands of people come, where on any given Saturday, hundreds of people line up to come and be prayed for to receive healing. Lord, we know that that is the calling that you have placed upon us. And we're thankful that we have the opportunity not to experience it in Redding, California, but in Washington, D.C. Because with all of the challenges we have living in this community, there are opportunities that surpass what is in just about any other place. Living on Embassy Row as a church, here among the nations, in our nation's capital, surrounded by apartment buildings filled with people, homes filled with people, many of whom are not seeking you, but knowing that as you show up, as you come on the scene, as you make yourself known, that you can soften the hardest heart, and you can get the attention of those who are completely ignorant to you or even rejecting of you. That, Father, when you come, you make your presence so lovingly and powerfully known that it's hard for people to just turn away. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, that we're given this opportunity to go after your presence, to be a home for you among the nations, to be a home, God, to prepare that place for you, our Father, and your Father's family here among the nations, in the nation's capital, by passionately pursuing your presence and compassionately representing your love. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us, Lord, to shine your light here among the embassies and the other international organizations. God, among all the peoples of the earth, God, all the religions of the earth, surely what's going to happen here this afternoon is an indicator that you have given us an opportunity unlike the opportunity, far surpassing, I believe, the opportunity that they have in Redding to directly connect with the nations and religions of this world. And so, Lord, we humbly recognize that you have placed us here, God, prophetically, God, calling us out to be a place like Bethel Church, a home for you, where people can walk in or we can walk out and they can immediately sense your presence. That's who we want to be. Father, I want to be that person. I want to be that person that when I walk out among this neighborhood, when I go to different meetings with people who are never church, that they would immediately recognize, wow, something I've felt that I'm feeling now that I've never felt before, something I'm experiencing now I've never experienced before. Make us those people, God, of your presence. Lord, in this place, God, we thank you for the increase of your presence. We've sensed it over months, and Lord, we know that you are continually responding to our seeking of you. And so, Lord, we just say, You are worthy of it all, and we want it all, God. We want all of your presence that you want to give to us. All of your manifestations, of your revelations, of your teachings, of your even your discipline, God. All of your miracles, God, and all of your healings, Father. We want them all to be bringing you glory in this city. So we pray, God, that you would bless every church around us, every ministry, God. Lord, we can name them by name, Lord, the churches around us, God, the ministries like Chi Alpha and David's Tent and others. God, we pray your grace upon all of us, and we only ask, Lord, that this city would never be the same because of the work that you are doing now and that you will do through your people you're drawing to yourself, God. And so we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Can we say amen? I want to say this before you break. If there's anybody here, we want to be sensitive to you. If you say, you know what? I feel like some people here have a relationship with God that is unlike what I have. And we want to invite you. If you say, look, I want to have the kind of relationship with God that you have. When everyone is going that way, would you please move this way? We have a book for you called What's Next for You and God that we want to give to you personally. That will help you in your relationship with God, to start it, to continue it, all of those things. So God bless you. Go ahead and have a beautiful time at the tables. And those of you who are just coming into a relationship with God, if you would move in this direction, that would be great. God bless you all.